Now, tonight, as you know, James and I were talking and planning this class, and I was trying to decide what it is to that I would be talking on. I came to the subject of forgiveness because not only has it been such a vitally important thing in my own life individually, but also my marriage, and we're not going to be treading terribly new ground here tonight, but we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that has repeatedly been used in my life and comes to my mind frequently when, you know, in my own stubborn heart, I don't want to be the forgiving person that I'm commanded to be. And I think this passage that we're going to be looking at tonight really shows us we just don't have the place for that in our lives and in our thinking, as difficult as forgiveness can actually be for us at times. I'd like to look at something, as I said, that's equally vital in establishing, building, and repairing our marriages, and that is forgiveness. As Christians, when we take vows of marriage to our spouses, we do so within the context of a covenantal faith in Christ, and we're transferred out of, by God's grace, through faith, we're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of heaven, where the Son of God is that King. And this new relationship is established for us by God's grace and love, which is manifested for us in the cross of Christ. This new relationship that we have with God is established through forgiveness. And as we'll see this evening, the forgiveness that we receive freely from God, through the death and resurrection of Christ, is to mark who we are as believers. As one writer puts it, forgiven sinners forgive sin. Since this is so, when it comes to the most central relationship we have here in this life with our spouses, the importance of forgiveness in our marriages really becomes apparent. This is, of course, in no way, as I said, going to be a full orb discussion on the issue of this subject. It's really, we will be spending here to eternity learning the greatness of what it is to be forgiven and the greatness of what Christ has done for us. And I recognize very well that there can be extremely difficult circumstances in marriages where egregious sins have been committed by one or both parties against the other. And the issues of forgiveness and restoration in such circumstances, they can be very difficult. And I don't want to give the impression that that isn't so, given the somewhat brevity in how we're approaching things. In short, forgiveness can be extremely difficult. And in no way do I want to minimize that reality. But our purpose tonight is not to parse out the various ways in which forgiveness is essential in marriage, but instead to once again focus our minds on the reality of having been forgiven by God and what that means to our marriages. And we're going to be doing that primarily by looking at the Gospel of Matthew. Some of you probably already guessed where I'm going. We're going to be looking at Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. That's Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And this is the parable of the unforgiving servant. This is the word of the Lord. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him and owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This passage from Matthew's gospel comes amidst Jesus' giving of various parables as a means to describe the realities that are true in the kingdom of heaven. And just prior to this passage is Jesus' teaching on the purpose of church discipline as a means to bring about repentance, as a means to bring about reconciliation when sin breaks down relationships within the church. And after having seen the importance of forgiveness in this, Peter, probably thinking that he's being somewhat magnanimous, says, perhaps in his example of forgiving his brother up to seven times, Peter's thinking, that's really, Jesus is going to be impressed with me. But his understanding is greatly broadened by Jesus, and his understanding fell way short of what the true teaching that lies behind this passage. And we're going to look at several aspects of this passage and what this parable tells us about the importance of forgiveness. And first and foremost, that forgiveness is for sinners. Those who are forgiven in the kingdom are sinners. These people whom you've come here tonight, if you're married, who you're married to, they're sinners. They're sinners. And in using the example of a servant who owed the king more than he could possibly pay, Jesus is telling us something very important about ourselves. And this it gives us this picture, it points to several things. This man's debt was real in the story. He had a real debt that he had to pay, and he had a debt that he owed that he had actually incurred. Now, that given the various estimates and even accounting for interest, the amount that the man owed the king would have been in the millions, perhaps tens of millions of dollars. A sum that, if you've ever had a debt that you couldn't pay, imagine having a debt that large, weighing upon you, gnawing at you. The debt that could not be paid. And he recognizes that though he owes this debt, and he recognizes it, and we see this from the passage, because he says, "I will pay the debt." He doesn't plead his case and say, "I don't really owe this money." He said, please be patient with me. I'll pay it. He recognizes this when he pleads with the king and says he will pay it. And in this, we obviously have a very clear parallel between the servant and the story and our own position before our holy God, against whom we have sinned greatly, sinned egregiously. And the cost of our sin is greater than any price that we could pay. Our sin has offended an infinitely holy and righteous God who has given us everything we have. To see the greatness of this offense, to help us see it more clearly, in order that we may see the greatness of the gift that we've been given in forgiveness. There's two places where we can look in Scripture. First, we can look to the ultimate end of those who do not have the forgiveness of sins. The descriptions in Scripture of the final judgment for sinners are frankly terrifying for us to consider. I just a few short weeks ago, we were going over part of this in the Revelation study. Those are sobering passages to consider when we consider the final judgment. Everlasting consignment to what the Bible describes as outer darkness, a place of torment, weeping, and a place where great hatred for God is expressed through the gnashing of teeth. A place with absolutely no hope of escape. We've given visuals like a lake of fire, and we're given all these various visuals and metaphors to basically communicate to us, this is the absolute last place you ever want to find yourself. It is worse than you can imagine. And I'd have to say that I think probably one of the worst things about hell, if I may speculate, is not only that there's no escape, but that the knowledge that you belong there, that the debt that you're paying off is a debt that you actually incurred. As I said, these images are meant to express to us the seriousness of God's wrath against sin and the seriousness of sin itself. And they are meant to convey an ending that is far worse than can be imagined, as I said. And that's one place that we can look. It's not a place, I'll be honest, I like to look too often. But it is an important thing for us to consider because it helps us to see the reality of the greatness of our own forgiveness. And secondly, we can look, of course, to the cross. In the cross, we see both the wrath of God and the immeasurable love of God. Both there on full display. We see his wrath against sin as well as his tremendous love that God has for his people. In the cross, we see another truth that Jesus' parable is meant to show us. And that is that forgiveness is expensive. Forgiveness costs us. Costs somebody something. In the parable, in response to his servant's plea for mercy, the king cancels the debt, as I said, which would be millions in today's money. So who paid this debt in the parable? Who took the expense incurred by the servant? The king did. In forgiving this man of his great debt, the king basically paid for his money to be just given away, to be used by this man however it was that he used it, to use that money freely, and he's the one who had to pay for it. That's what it took in order for that servant to be forgiven. The one who is being merciful and forgiving paid the debt that's owed. This is something that we'll come back to. The parallels to our own salvation, they're obvious, as I said. In order to forgive us, to save us from paying the debts that we owe, paying the wages of our sins, Jesus Christ, a truly blameless and spotless man. And consider that again. Obviously, this is a very easily known and widely known biblical truth that Jesus was sinless. But have you ever really thought about that in word, in deed, in every action? The enormous, immeasurable preciousness of this person. When we can scarcely have a thought that's not in some way tainted by sin. Even the good thoughts that we have, while we're having them, we start getting distracted by something else. And the good things and truthful things can come out of our mouths, and angry and bitter things can come out of our mouths. But it wasn't so with this one. It wasn't so. This was a man who truly owed us nothing. This is the one who was owed everything, all obedience. We owe him our very existence, the very thrill of being alive. He is the one who was owed. A truly blameless man, a spotless man, took up the wages of our sins. The small sins, the great sins, the self-centeredness, the pettiness, the perverseness and shamefulness of all our sins and wrongdoings. Christ took the burden of paying them upon himself. Now, when you consider that we even measure the greatness and the depths of our own sinfulness, he took on the sins of all his people. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake he made us to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." So not only in the cross do we see the greatness of forgiveness, Jesus is not only just forgiving us of the debt that we owe, but he's giving us even something more. He's giving us his righteousness. He makes us fellow heirs with him in the kingdom. He makes us his brothers and his sisters, children of God, and grants us eternal life. It's not just the canceling of our debt. It's the giving to us of that which we very needed, righteousness. He gives us that blamelessness by which we will be able to stand boldly in the presence of the Almighty without fear, without shying away from him, hiding from him as Adam hid from him. So in this parable, we are like the servant who owes an insurmountable debt. But to be clear, though, Jesus isn't saying that our forgiveness is ultimately dependent upon our being forgiving. I want to make that clear. Instead, he's merely saying that what will be true of those who have been forgiven by God, they in turn will be, must be, inevitably will be forgiving people. That's what he's saying. He's saying that those who are forgiven will be those who are forgivers. Jesus is describing what will be true, however imperfectly, of those who are in his kingdom. We see this in the stern rebuke that the first servant receives for not forgiving a far less severe debt owed by his fellow servant. Instead of showing him the mercy and forgiveness he was shown, he demands the debt owed him be paid. This is someone who's put out of the kingdom. This is someone who didn't show the fruits of having been truly forgiven. The first servant should have taken on himself the cost of the debt owed him by the second. By the king's example, and surely at the great joy of having that weight lifted off of him, the great weight of that unpayable debt, when a guy owes him a couple months' wages, which is significant, but it's nothing like an unpayable debt. A lot easier to get paid that amount back. She said, you know, that's enough. I forgive you. But that's unfortunately not what we see in that picture. Now, this is a clear picture of what our relationships, and particularly our relationship with our spouses, are to be like. When we say, I do, and enter into the covenant of marriage as Christians, we are basically entering into a relationship with the person we will most likely need to forgive the most and the person who will most likely need to forgive us the most. Maybe that's not how it is in your house. If that's straight, good for you guys. Good for you. But as we enter marriage as believers, we enter not only a covenant with one another, but we enter it within the context of our covenantal union with Christ. This union with Christ, as we saw briefly last week in Ephesians 5, is particularly pictured by earthly marriage. The relationship that we have with our spouses is supposed to reflect in a small way a tremendous mystery that we will be united to Christ through faith because of what he's done, and he will consider us as his bride. In Ephesians 5:28-32, Paul writes, "He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So when we enter into our own marriages, we are entering into something that is supposed to describe for us and point to a greater reality. And that is the greater reality of the union that we have with Christ. And our union with Christ is described as a marriage union. We are his bride, his beloved, whom he washes in the water of his word, and who he will one day present as spotless and blameless in the presence of God. And as that union with Christ is founded upon forgiveness, it follows that forgiveness is to be a hallmark of our marriages. With that said, let's briefly look at what that forgiveness looks like. First, as we have been freely forgiven, so too is our forgiveness to be freely from the heart. What makes this difficult is that being sinned against, it hurts. It's painful. It's costly. When we forgive others, we're saying to them that they don't have to pay for their hurt, for the hurt and wrong that they have caused us. Now, let me be clear. This does not mean that we need to allow ourselves to be abused or mistreated. And it's not to say that there aren't serious consequences for grievous sin in our marriages. I'm not making that point, so please don't confuse me with saying that. But when we forgive freely, we're basically saying, like the king to his servant, that your debt's discharged. I'll take it on myself. That's really what lies at the heart of forgiveness. As Christ said, I'll take your sins away. Take them on myself. But it means that as we are committed to following Christ, we are committed to being forgiving people. Not people who look to make our spouse pay or hold over them their past sins as a means to protect ourselves or even to justify or excuse our own sin. That's the path of bitterness. A path of bitterness that if it gets a root hold in our lives, can cause great disasters. Great disasters. As sinners who have been forgiven and still practically experience the forgiveness and grace of God in our daily lives, we are to humbly recognize when we have wronged our spouse. Again, not justify or excuse ourselves, but to confess when we are wrong and to seek forgiveness as we seek forgiveness from our Lord on a daily basis. And when we are the wronged party, we have to remember that even very difficult sins committed, they pale in comparison to what we've done to God. Remember, we are that first servant in the parable. We're the ones who owe an unpayable debt. We're the ones who owed an amount we could never afford. And yet that debt was paid for us. And in exchange for the debt, we get righteousness. We get peace with God. And where do we find the strength to do these things? None of this is possible, frankly, apart from the grace of God. As the saying goes, to err is human and to forgive is divine. As we daily look to the cross of Christ and consider the great forgiveness that we have been granted, we are changed by that truth. We're softened by it. We're made more loving towards Christ and more willing to forgive. It comes from a conscious effort to look to Christ, to look to the cross, to look to the greatness of what he has done and what he has accomplished and what he has delivered us from. I tell you that if you stare and meditate upon those things, if you look to them, it will make you a more forgiving person. Slowly, steadily, it will make that change in you. Because as Scripture says, as we look at Christ, we become more like him. And as I mentioned that this passage, that the parable in Matthew has come up, and when you consider truly what you've done, what we've done to God, what are the arguments, the differences, the anger that we feel, the strife that we feel, the bitterness that we feel. Now again, I'm not minimizing things that are very, very serious. And that those things could take a long time to grow in the forgiveness for, maybe even years. But we see that forgiveness, it heals. It brings repair. It brings the restoration of the relationship. It brings back together those things that were torn apart, that our sin tears apart in our relationships. And we, having been forgiven as much as we have to grapple and grasp the fact that we simply have no right to not be forgiving. None. And as strange as that may sound, it actually helps us to let go. To let go and to realize that I got to let this go. I have no right. How can I say to Christ, look what she's asking, or look what he's asking me to forgive them for. Look what I did. In a blog article for Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, Ed Welch writes about forgiveness. And he said that, so though Scripture does speak of God's wrath against sin, it is not the main emphasis. Scripture's emphasis is that the triune God is inclined by his very nature to forgive. That is his resting state. His plan has always been to turn his wrath away from us and onto another. And he does this as an expression of his character rather than a response to our contrition. And he goes on to quote Romans chapter 5, and he says, where Paul says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Dr. Welch goes on to say, love comes to sinners. Wrath has been turned away because God, Father, Son, and Spirit want it that way. Sin separates us from God no longer. He has attached himself to us. We cannot argue with the blood of Christ shed for us. Now, how can we discern whether or not this reality is pressing in and reshaping us? Life under a persnickety God is joyless. Life under the God who has revealed himself most fully in Jesus feels like hope rising and joy is our calling. Now, what he's getting at is that when we consider more and more, are reminded more and more of the greatness of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, we are inclined more and more towards that mercy, humility, love, and forgiveness to be reflected in our own lives. So that this is vital to us being forgiving people. Because if we see God, as he says, as persnickety, as a God who's just waiting for us to mess up, he's waiting to find something he can hold against us, that's not the God of the Bible. What does Paul say in Romans 5? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were his enemies, and he expressed his love for us. We were his enemies, and he manifested that which accomplishes our forgiveness and does away with the debt. And it is forgiveness that repaired the breach in our relationship with God, a relationship torn apart by sin. So too in our own lives and marriages can forgiveness and repentance bring healing and grace to our own marriages. So like I said at the beginning, I'm sure I said nothing that most of you haven't heard already. But it is something that is vital to our marriages. It's something that's vital to our understanding of how we are to relate to our spouses. Something that we must constantly refresh and renew in our minds and consider. That as one who has been forgiven so much, I too must forgive. And it's that is the source of it. That's where it's going to come from. And as I said, it can be incredibly difficult. Especially, you know, we do the same things over and over again. And sometimes, as I said, the problems that we face, they're great. And the offenses that have been given, they are great. They are. But it is possible. It is real, and there is hope, and the source of that hope is the power that we have experienced in our lives through the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that when we find ourselves struggling with forgiveness, not wanting to let the thing go, or letting it go and then picking it back up sometime later, and then letting it go and picking it back up sometime later. Have you ever done that? Or just me? We walk with the Lord. We say to the Lord, God, help me with this. This is difficult. Remember, this is a supernatural act that has to occur. So do not lose heart. But know that the grace of God, as we look to it continually, as we consider the greatness of our own forgiveness, I am utterly confident that we will find the grace and the strength to move past the difficult times where it's hard to forgive. And then also, just on a daily basis, be more ready, willing, and able to just let things go. And I'm not saying but that there should be real forgiveness, that there should be, when you realize that you are the one who's wrong, that there should be real repentance, that you should want that forgiveness because you realize that the wrong has caused a breach, and this is the one that you have vowed yourself to, and you want that breach to be mended. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness, for your grace, and for your mercy, Lord. And thank you for understanding that we are weak at times. We are weak most times, Lord, and we are strong only in you. I pray, Father, that as we consider the greatness of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, the greatness of the cross, that you would please help us to see these things more clearly, that you would expand our understanding of them, that we may know the heights, the depth, the breadth, and the width, Lord, of the love that you have for us, and the freeness in which you have forgiven us, and that we may see more and more in our marriages and in our lives that freeness of heart that you have won for us to forgive. And help us, Lord, to be humble, to know that we really don't have a right. You have provided us with the ultimate example in your Son. And I pray, Father, that for all of us gathered here today, that by your Spirit we would be a forgiving people, forgiving towards our spouses, forgiving towards one another, and forgiving those who wrong us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.